So this is an open question. If you were someone to ask you one word to describe how people are acting, what's going on right now, what's the word that we would use? Anyone? Panic. That's a good one. Crazy. Yeah, have you been in like Costco? It's like ridiculous, right? Crazy, panic. What else? What's that?
Paranoid.
Yes, there's a lot of paranoia. So crazy, panic, paranoia. You know, if you sort of put, if I could put these word groups together, they fit under sort of a bigger category that we might call anxiety, right? Worry. Right? That's sort of what we're feeling, right? That's what people are experiencing. And this is not abnormal. This is a world that is anxious, right? We're a world that stresses. We're a world that worries and has concern about a lot of different things. In some places of the world, some of the most basic things people worry about are food and clothing, right? I mean, those are big things. Right now, of course, our worry is over the COVID-19, coronavirus, right? Many people are concerned about that, concerned about how they're going to make a living, concerned about what's the percentage they'll catch it, what's the risk factor, all these different things, right? And so that's why I think it's striking what we see Jesus say here in the passage that I wanted us to look at for this morning. Matthew 6, let me read that, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So, you know, I was reading this, I was like, what's Jesus saying here? I mean, I'm sure he's at the very least, we shouldn't worry about silly things, right? We shouldn't worry about, am I going to get home in time to watch the game, right? Am I going to be able to buy those new shoes that just came out, right? So it's not those kind of silly things. But in some ways, if you ask us, or I was like, it says to not worry about eating, to not worry about drinking, to not worry about clothing. And that seems like Jesus, what are you saying here? I mean, that like you, to be healthy, I mean, we got to live, right? What's Jesus mean here? And so let me just from the jump say, I don't think Jesus, I know Jesus is not arguing against planning. He's not arguing against saving, preparing for stuff, because Jesus believed in the whole Bible. And the Bible is full of stuff about planning and saving. So like in Proverbs, it's full of that kind of stuff. And Jesus believed in the whole Bible. He says he kept the whole Bible perfectly. So I don't think Jesus is contradicting himself. We also know Jesus liked a good party, right? He liked good food, liked good wine. I read one commentary that said, like, Jesus didn't have a lot, but at least the tunic he wore when he was on the cross was nice enough that people fought over it, right? So it's not like Jesus is saying those things are bad. I think Jesus is getting at something else. And as often with Jesus, what Jesus wants to get at is our heart motivation. Right? What drives your heart? Like, what are your priorities? What are the things that most capture your attention? It's at that heart level that Jesus is getting at. And so when you think about that, we can see how at the heart level, worry and anxiety come out of what's going on in our hearts, and we can see some of the things that we're obsessed about, the things that we're most worried about controlling. So some of the things that, like Carrington mentioned, craziness, Mandy mentioned panic, right, or paranoia, all those different things. I mean, you go to Costco, you go to a supermarket, you go to those different places. You can see sort of, I think, worry and anxiety manifesting in a sense of, like, I need to be in control. I need to make sure I got a year's worth of toilet paper. Right? I got to make sure I got a year's worth of dried canned food, right? Again, not all those things are unreasonable. There's some measure of, and let me just be clear, scientifically and medically, there's some good reason for us to be cautious and all those different things. I want to point to something sort of even deeper than that, to the kind of worry and anxiety that comes out of not just sort of being wise, but being obsessed. Not just sort of being knowledgeable and acting knowledgeably from medical personnel and other things like that, but a desire to control, a desire to make sure that everything goes exactly the way that you want it. So I think Jesus wants us to be free from what you see in whether you experience it or you see in the pictures on Costco and supermarket. He wants us to be free of what's, I think, the kind of life that's demonstrated from that. But to put it this way, and this is, I think, the main thing Jesus wants to tell us this morning is this. Jesus wants us to learn how to live a life that's free from worrying about life. How can we live a life that is free from worrying constantly about life? And he says it here, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is it possible to have a life that is more than worrying constantly about those things? That is more about a life that can even be lived well, whether or not you have all those things. Is that possible? I think it is. Yes, Thea says it's true. So it's true. It's true to Thea because it's in the Bible. It's true, and I think the way we can help make sure that's true is three things that I take from this passage that Jesus wants us to remember. So three things for us to remember. Number one, remember you are valuable to God. Remember you are valuable to God. So Jesus looks at the example of the birds to tell us this point. So this is verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's no companies run by birds. There's no factories run by birds. Birds have not started anything equivalent to Amazon.com or Google or any of those things, right? But the reason, first of all, is they're not smart enough to. I mean, you see how small they are. Their brain's like this big, right? But more importantly, they don't need to. They don't need to worry about those things. God has set it up for them so they don't have to worry about those things. God has created it so that they can live as birds. That's how he values them enough to create conditions by which they can live as birds. They don't have to live beyond what they are, what they're even capable of, right? And so this point from birds that Jesus is making is this. Our lives, like human lives, like we're worth way more than birds. We have way more value than birds. Our lives are worth more than anything in creation. Why? Because human beings alone, we were handcrafted by God. Like, think about this. Out of everything in creation, we alone can say God has his fingerprints on us. He handcrafted us. We alone in creation are made in the image of God. And so, yeah, like human beings, we're way smarter than birds. Right? We have way more emotional range than birds. We are way more creative and innovative than birds. Like, you know, we can fly faster than birds now. We've been able to create technology that allows us to be able to do that. We alone can directly relate to God. And all that is, I think, saying what Jesus is saying here. Don't you realize you're more valuable than birds? If God cares for the birds in this way, that they can be how they are, then how much more does God care for us, given all the ways in which God has created us? He knows us, he enjoys us, he uniquely values us. So we can live a life free from worrying about life if we can remember, first this, that God uniquely values our life, the human life. Number two, remember that you will be sustained by God. So remember that you will be sustained by God. And so here is, we see the example of the lilies. I'm going to read verses 27 to 30 here. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So I'm what you would call a celebrity hiker. And so what I mean is I only hike for my fans. And by fans, I mean one fan in particular, my wife, Danae. And that fan, I did hiking only one period of time when we were dating, right? So I did plenty of hiking while we were dating. But once I married her, once I got her on lock, I quickly retired from hiking. I've been enjoying a 13-year retirement from hiking. It's been great. Roses, you should join me. Retirement from hiking is a wonderful thing, right? So to make this point, I have to really draw, I have to look way back, right? So it's been a long time, 13 years since my retirement. But from what I remember in that short period of time when I was dating Danae and I did hiking, we would hike and we would sometimes you enter into sort of a field, right? And just out there, and the field is full of flowers, of wildflowers, of lilies. And it's pretty amazing. Here's like it's just out there. It's not like people, you only get there by hiking. It's not something that people are seeing a lot of. It's not like thousands of people are seeing this field. And yet, it's beautiful, right? It is full of amazing beauty. And so if you have that image in mind, I think what Jesus is saying is, look at how God sustains just the ordinary things. A field of grass is not just sustained, it's adorned, it's beautified. He sustains it with beauty, with wildflowers. In some places in the world, there is beauty that like very few people have seen. And yet God delights to do that. He sustains his creation with this type of beauty. He does this in places that even have a short lifespan, right? So there's fields out there full of wildflowers and lilies that will eventually get mowed down. In parts of the world, they get mowed down, it gets gathered up in bags, and it gets burned, right? As it says, it doesn't even last that long. And yet God chooses to show himself in this way towards the grass, to adorn it with lilies. So Jesus is saying here, if God is willing to do that, even for just wild fields, how much more will he do that for us? How much more will God sustain us? And not just barely, right? How much more will God sustain us with even more grace, with even more beauty? So grass and lilies, they're beautiful, but only for a little time. God has beautifully made us in his image. And the promise of the Bible is that will last forever for his people. That we'll only get more beautiful. We'll only be sustained more in beauty and grace. Again, I say all this because remember, like I said, we're handcrafted by God. Right? We're uniquely designed by God. We alone are able to speak to God. We alone are the people who God sent his son to. Jesus did not come as a bird. He did not come as a lily. He could have, but he didn't. Jesus came and was born as a human being. And Jesus retains his humanity in a mysterious way. Jesus still has that. Part of the divinity, part of God himself, is the fact that Jesus came, left as he came, right? He still retains that. He still is connected to us in this way. And so all that is to say is, like, God notices us. How much more will God sustain us? Third thing to remember that God already knows what you need. Remember that God already knows what you need. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So let me take a step back and sort of ask this question. I was getting at it a little bit in the beginning. When we think of anxiety and worry, I think what we're realizing, those are symptoms of something deeper. There's something underneath that. So anxiety and worry are symptoms of a deeper desire, and I would say it's a deeper desire to control life. It's a desire to master tomorrow. It's a desire to try and guarantee you will always perfectly have all that you need, what you think that you need. I think that that's the anxiety and worry is just a symptom of that deeper instinct. So in this passage that I just read, I mean, this is true back in ancient times. So Jesus says here, for the Gentiles, or in other words, they're the pagans, right? Those who don't believe in God, they seek after these things. It's a way of just saying, back then, people in the past were constantly worried about life. They were constantly worried. They believed in these gods that were terrorizing themselves. And so you offer all these different sacrifices as a way to what? To guarantee that you'll always get what you need. Life was especially scary. So these blood sacrifices, some cases, child sacrifices, like crazy stuff people would do. All these different things to make these gods happy, to control life, to wrestle life down, right? So we don't do this kind of practices today, but we have the same fears, don't we? We have the same concerns. And we still do the same things. We sacrifice different things. So some of us sacrifice our mental health. Some of us sacrifice our emotional health. Some of us sacrifice time with friends, with family, with church community. All these things we're willing to sacrifice if we think it can help us control tomorrow. if we think it can help us more, be sure that we can perfectly get what we need. And anxiety comes out of that. Anxiety is just a symptom, I think, of the desire to guarantee that you will perfectly get what you need. But it doesn't work, does it? I mean, that should be pretty obvious. It doesn't work. You know, life is like, think of a wild horse, right, jumping around. And think of trying to lasso that wild horse with dental floss, right? It's not going to work. What ends up happening is you get kicked in the teeth, right? That's what it's like to try to wrestle life down. And that's what's happening now. I mean, if anything, this is sort of proving once again, over and over again, I think life proves this, like that we really can't control it. Like the people's desire to just ensure they have a year's worth of everything is for most of us, is not sustainable, right? It can't be done. Well, all these efforts, what they end up doing is not giving us the control we need. We end up not having the peace and security that we want. Instead, the symptoms are worry and anxiety. Instead, the symptoms are, and it's not just worry and anxiety, there's sort of cousin symptoms to this. Instead, we have more people with impatience, more people who have obsessive behavior, more people who are sleepless, more people who are depressed. Reality is worry can't do anything to lengthen anyone's life. So look back at verse 27. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is saying, look, you're ready, you should see that you don't have control of your life. None of you can even add an extra hour to your life. Already you don't have control, right? That already shows you that your life is not in your hands, it's in God's hands. The situation we're facing right now is a reminder that life is not in our hands. All the planning, I was joking with the Hedricks, how my seminary classes did not have anything on how to handle and lead your church through a pandemic, right? Was that in MTC? I know they have do missional theology. Was that like, no? So it wasn't for me. Right? Way back in the day, I did not have a class on how to handle pandemics. However, we did talk a lot about what does it mean to believe in a sovereign God? What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to lead people to trust and follow God? What does it look like for us to lead, to lead people, for me, myself, to trust and follow God, believing this third thing, that we know God knows what we need? That's what he wants us to remember here. God knows exactly what we need. He knows it better than we know it. Remember, we've been handcrafted by God. Right? God has formed a relationship with us. He knows better than any of us exactly what we need. So those three things. Remember that you're valuable to God. Number two, remember you're sustained by God. Number three, remember that God already knows what you need. If you think of those three things, right? Valuable to God, sustained by God. God knows what we need. The common word and all that is God, isn't it? All those things are about, all things we have to remember are focused on God. And notice they're focused on who God is. Right? They're focused on his character, on his promises. They're all about God. And so, if I could put it this way, the choice here for us is, do we center our lives around the things that we can't control, or do we center our lives around the one who is in control? The things we can't control, or the one who is in control? It's to center our lives on the one who's in control. So how do we do that? Here's the positive application for today. The way we center our lives around the one who's in control, God, is by making the choice to pursue God, to seek God, or as this passage puts it, to seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness, to make that our priority, to make that the direction that we go. That's how you live a life that's not constantly worrying about life. Let me read verse 33. Here's what that life looks like. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So notice that when it says seek first means like make that the priority, make that the most important thing. That's what that means there. This is what should drive you. This is what you should care about, like God's kingdom, his righteousness, because that's a direction that you know will always happen. Like the one, if you're trying to think like, how can I be sure that I can go in a direction is guaranteed to always happen? It's God's kingdom, is in his righteousness. If you believe in the God of the Bible, if you're here, you believe, you're watching, you believe in the God of the Bible, The thing you can know is that God is always going to do what he wants. He's always going to accomplish his will. And what is his will? To establish his kingdom, establish his righteousness. His righteous agenda of his kingdom, if I can put it that way. The righteous agenda of God's kingdom will always happen. So that's what we want to pursue. That's what we want to seek after. I'm going to sort of lay that out. This righteous agenda, I think, is individual, it's all-inclusive, and it's social. So when I say his righteous agenda is individual, let me put that out there. What do you think I mean by that? His righteous agenda is individual. Anyone? Don't make me call on Scott. He's MTC, so he knows this. Anyone? Individual righteousness? Scott, help us out. How do we become individually righteous before God? Yeah, see, this is easy. Come on. This is like inside baseball. Yes. Right? This is what it begins with, right? If his righteousness is something we need to pursue, it first begins in our individual hearts, right? This is what Jesus came to do. That's the starting point. We recognize that we can't control life ourselves. And then the next step is realize we can't even make sure we live a right life within the life that we can't control, right? We don't do well as a bad life, and we can't do well as trying to live a right life. We can't do any of it. And so one of the first things to make our prime motivation, the primary drive for us, is to make sure that, look, I can't do it on my own. I can't live a righteous life. Fortunately, God sent Jesus, and he lived a righteous life. And by faith in Jesus, we step into the righteousness that we need. That's why it says his righteousness. So notice how this is already the positive way of living a life free of worrying about life is to recognize we need a life different than our own. We need to live a life that's in Christ. And so we need that individual righteousness, a righteousness not on our own. That's the first thing that's part of pursuing the righteous agenda of God's kingdom. But the righteous agenda of God's kingdom is also all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive. So think of every single department of your life. Think of home, marriage, family, your personal morality, your work life and ethics. Think of your bank balance, your lifestyle, your citizenship. Once we've been made right in Christ, we have a responsibility to make choices that live out that righteous life, right? To live righteously, the righteous agenda of his kingdom. And so that applies. Think of all the different areas of your life and ask, like, is that a primary motivation to live rightly before God with the things I have, which pushes us in different directions, makes us more willing to be generous, to be sacrificial, to be loving to people we might ignore, to be uncomfortable even. In Jesus, we can move in those directions and trust God for all the rest, all the basic things that we aren't sure about sometimes about life. Number three, I think, to seek God and his righteousness, to seek this righteous agenda is a social thing. It's a social thing. So what I mean by that is right community. Right institutions. To seek the righteous agenda of God, it means that the church, we as a church, have a responsibility to have a prophetic witness. The righteousness of God is not just an individual thing, it's a social reality. And so we are called as Christians to stand for that, to speak to that, to fight for that, to promote what is good and right and just and beautiful in our world. To make that our first thing, a priority and a motivator for us. So if you notice, what this is like a, I'm going to call this, it's like a redirection of our energy, isn't it? So like you've got all this energy, this emotional energy, right, and mental energy that's going towards worry and anxiety. And the Bible's not saying, like, stop doing that, right? Just stop it, right? Just stop. I think what Jesus is saying is take that same energy and redirect it. Put it into something that actually will go in a direction, that actually will bear fruit. Use it towards God and his righteous agenda. To have a life that is, on the one hand, a life that is full of worry and anxiety, instead to free yourself from that, to free yourself from worry and anxiety, and instead to fill that life with faith in the God who's in control of all life. That's why, if you look back in verse 30, Jesus, sort of in the middle here, just rebukes, he says, you people of little faith. So the positive stuff, flip side of that is like he's just telling us, don't be people of little faith. Instead, be people of much faith. People who are able to meet each day free of worry and fear and anxiety, but instead full of faith. Full of faith in God. So here's the final thought from Jesus here. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can't control tomorrow. What we have is today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? What we have is today, and God is giving us the direction to go for today. Here's what God is saying to do today, everyone. You're watching, everyone here. Go towards God. Go towards his kingdom, his righteousness. And notice here, Jesus is saying, I just want you to always notice, like, the Bible is realistic. It knows, it's not just sort of pie in the sky saying, like, well, just do these things and everything works out all right. Notice that last part there. It says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying there will be trouble day to day. And after all that he's saying, trust God, etc., to trust God doesn't mean that we won't have trouble, right? We will have trouble each day. We can't control the trouble tomorrow. We will have trouble each day. And sometimes for some of us, that trouble will show itself in food, in clothing, in health. That's true. The trouble that we face each day is something that we should admit. It's something that we should ignore. It's something that will cause us tears at times and sorrow, but it's trouble we don't have to face alone. If anything, I think what God is saying, what Jesus is saying is, look, I want you to go in this direction because this is the direction that I will walk with you in. To go towards God's righteous agenda is to say, we need to face these things, but face them with me, trusting in me, trusting that I will be with you, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, in this moment, trusting in what I will eventually do someday, right? Because let's say it, I don't know what's going to happen this week. This past week was crazy as pastors. Obviously, we even had some technology problems because we decided to do this like Thursday night. I don't know what's going to happen over this coming week. Things seem to be changing on a daily basis. But there is one direction I know God will be in. You know, if I go north, south, east, west, I can go all sorts of different directions. Who knows what I'll run into if I run out of this building and I go north, south, east, west. I have a general idea, but there might be a car crash one place, there might be a parade another place. There's all sorts of things going in all sorts of directions. When we think of life, the directions we want to go in life, here's a direction that we know is guaranteed. God, his kingdom, his righteous agenda. And so that's what I want to do. That's what I want to call us to do. Go in the direction of God and his kingdom. Plan the best we can for tomorrow. Trust God for the rest. And the rest, the result of all this, when we do this, is the final chapter of life. One of the last things I want to say is, I think one of the things that's going to help us in this season is to remember where we are in the story. What I mean by that is, if the Bible's a story and ask ourselves where we are in this, the reality is we're in the sort of middle to later chapters. But to know that is to know that there is a last chapter. And that last chapter is God's kingdom being fully established. The direction we're going is a direction where, and I think this is this passage is pointing us to, the promise that all things will be fulfilled for us eventually one day. That is guaranteed. All that we need. That we don't have to worry about food or hunger or clothing because we're going in a direction that will land us in a last chapter where there'll be no more hunger, no more pain, no more nakedness, where all our needs and all the needs of creation will be met. This is from Revelation chapter 7, 13 to 17. It says this, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Great trouble. All Christians go through trouble. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, and I think this is talking of all of us, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. This is the last chapter that we're headed to. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Get this. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What we are trusting God for, ultimately, is that last chapter. While we're in the middle chapters, we're passing through trouble. We will pass through difficulty and discomfort, but we don't pass through that alone. We pass through, and as we go towards God and his kingdom, his righteousness, we're in the hands of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, who is Jesus. He guides us, he leads us, he will never leave us alone. He's a shepherd who said to us this, who reminds us of these things. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. This is what Jesus is doing. He's leading us beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, let go of anxiety, let go of worry, let go of fear. Instead, let's grab hold of God in his righteousness. That is the one guarantee that we know will come true. When we hold on to God in his righteousness, we will get immediately peace, love, and joy. We know eventually we will get forever life with him. Amen? I think a good way for us to think through this and is to pray together. And I've asked Pastor Isaiah to come up and just do a sort of a pastoral prayer as we enter into a unique season, however long that is, that we would represent Jesus well, and that we would follow Jesus well in the midst of this.
Shall we pray? Father, we think about your word. It reminds us to be still and know that you are God. Father, we know that in these times, you're forcing the world to be still, to know that you are God. And besides you, there is none other. Lord, we're reminded that you said that to let not our heart be troubled. If we believe in God, believe also in you. Father, we thank you that you give us the confidence to know that you're still on the throne, that all authority in heaven and earth is in your hands. Father, it gives us great comfort. It does calm our fears and soothes our anxieties, that we can trust in you. You remind us that our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And Father, you remind us that we truly are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of a greater kingdom. Lord, you remind us that in this world we will have tribulation. Lord, that you have overcome the world. And Lord, today we cry out to you because we don't have all the answers. Our experts don't have all the answers, but Lord, we know that you do. You remind us that you're the one who holds all things together. And Lord, we, your people, trust you today. May this time of uncertainty and anxiety and fears, Lord, may it be a time that we, as your people and your church all over the world, can be a greater and a greater witness for Christ, to give men hope that you're the God who controls heaven and earth. And all authority is in your hand. And Father, now to your people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you people peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.